This morning we'll be studying from Mark 4, verses 1 through 20, the parable of the sower. So I encourage you to turn to that passage. I might explain again that Mark is the gospel of action. We have that word that occurs so often, immediately. And it's as if we see Jesus on the move quite a bit, teaching, casting out the unclean spirits, healing the sick. A real emphasis in Mark on what Jesus did. The other Gospels are focused more on major discourses, lengthy discourses. For instance, in Matthew, there are five such. Consider the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Which I would heartily recommend any Christian become very familiar with that passage where we see the principles that govern the kingdom of God. Or think of the Gospel of John, the major discourses that are found there that are found nowhere else, like the Bread of Life discourse in chapter 6, the Good Shepherd discourse in chapter 10, I am the vine and the branches, chapter 15. There's seven of these I am statements, and they all have very significant discourses. Well, when we come to Mark, we really only have two such. And we've come to one of them now, and that is the parables of the kingdom as they're presented here in Mark chapter 4. Now, of course, Matthew has the same subject in Matthew chapter 13, and actually has more parables than Mark has. For instance, we don't see the parable of the pearl of great price here. This is rather interesting, though, that in Mark 4, there is a parable you won't find in any of the other Gospels, the parable of the growing seed, which is in verses 26 to 29. So it's good to come to this passage, and we might want to spend several weeks looking at these important parables of the kingdom. I want to read the first 13 verses here in chapter 4, and then a little bit later I'll read the rest where Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And of course, then he does explain, as he begins to give the explanation of the parable, that the sower sows the word. So there's several major points I'd like to make just as we get started into the passage. It is the word of God that is sowed. The sower is God, or Christ, who actually does sow the word through an apostle, through a missionary, through a pastor, or through any individual Christian who shares the word of God with another person. So the Word of God is sown, and here's the major point I think we need to make, is that when the gospel is sown, when any teaching from God's Word is spoken to people, there are going to be differing responses given by differing people. In fact, there are those who will not respond by accepting the message that they hear, the message of the cross, the message of Christ, the message of the kingdom. They will reject it. And some of these people will be like this first kind of soil. And I should mention that the soils here represent human hearts. And so there are those who hear the word and they're like that hard soil. It's kind of like they hear the word, it goes in one ear and out the other and doesn't seem to affect them because their heart is hard. And Satan will explain that, Jesus will explain that Satan even takes us the word from them. There's another kind of soil, which is the rocky soil. And these are people where they hear the word and they seem to really embrace it. They're quite joyful of what they hear in the gospel. And yet, we'd have to say they are temporary believers, which is no believer at all. And they fall away. Something offends them. Some problem develops. Maybe there is a persecution that arises, and so they will fall away. There are other people who their hearts are represented by the thorny soil. Their lives are preoccupied with other matters. They have concerns about other things or desires with other things that are so important to them that it chokes out the Word of God so that it bears no fruit in their lives. But then there's the good soil, and that's hearts or people who hear the word and accept it and continue in it and grow and mature in the faith. I have to say this, that good soil represents the elect, those who are effectually called and kept in the faith by God. So that's the first thing I think we want to see here, is that there are differing responses. We're not to be surprised that differing responses are given to the gospel and the word of God by different people. There is a second major point that I think is certainly implied, that all men do have a responsibility to respond positively to the word, to accept the gospel and believe it as it is presented. And that, of course, brings up a certain point of tension, and that is how to resolve God's sovereign election of certain persons to salvation, for that's certainly taught in Scripture, and yet at the same time the moral responsibility of all individuals to believe in Christ, and that also is taught in the Bible. And I don't know if you picked it up, but that tension was in the text. It was particularly here in verses 11 and 12. Verse 12, it said, so that, and there's a quote here from Isaiah 6, that they may, Jesus is speaking in parables, so concerning those who he calls outside, that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So that sets up that tension here, almost seeming that God would withhold the word from some. I'd like to explore that with you a little bit next week, perhaps, but we won't be able to do that today. Now, going back to the text, we see Jesus again. He's teaching. He is again beside the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. Remember, this is the great Galilean ministry. And notice this time, it's not only a large crowd, a very large crowd has gathered. And so now they put into practice something they had prepared for. It speaks of the fact that Jesus gets into a boat. and puts out into the shallows of the Sea of Galilee so he can get a little ways away from the people because they're pressing in there. And so the people are gathered there on the land, and Jesus is speaking to them in the boat. And if you were to go to Israel on tour, you would be taken to a place where it would be suggested this is probably where this occurred. And it's a sloping piece of ground that you can see that it can accommodate a whole lot of people could sit there. It kind of reminds you of an outdoor amphitheater, the way it's situated there. And you can just sort of imagine Jesus out in the boat speaking, and his voices are coming across the water, and the people are able to hear him. And notice it says in verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables. This seemed to be one of his primary ways that he liked to speak to people and teach them. He spoke in parables. Now, when we think of the parables in the Bible, we usually think of them as a story that is told that has one basic meaning. And we don't want to get too caught up in all the things that the other factors in the story. We want to look for the basic meaning. Somebody has said that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And however we may define parables, we see that Jesus taught principles and truths using illustrations from life that people could identify and understand. This is, remember, an agricultural community. Everybody knows what it is to plant a garden or to plant an orchard, an olive orchard or a grape orchard, or to plant a barley field or a wheat field. They're all familiar with this kind of language. Now, if you'll look ahead with me, look at verse 11. Maybe I'll begin here in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Because everybody understood the story about sowing, but there's something more here that not everybody has been able to pick up. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything is in parables." Now, I have in my text in the English Standard Version that word secret, the secret of the kingdom. It's kind of interesting. It's not terribly important to us, but in Matthew 13, where the parables of the kingdom are told there, it's the secrets. It's plural. But some of you who are not using the English Standard Version may have you do have a different word. You have the word mystery or mysteries. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. I sort of prefer that translation here. There's nothing wrong with secret, but the Greek word that is being translated here is mysterion, which sounds more like mystery than secret. But this is sort of important to think for a moment of what is a mysterion, or what is a mystery in the Bible, a biblical mystery, of which there are a number of them in the New Testament. Now, when I think of a mystery, I think of some of the shows I like to watch on television. Murder on the Orient Express. I sort of like that. I'm a sucker for stuff like that. I watch Perry Mason, Sherlock Holmes, any of those whodunits, which I can never figure out who did it either. That's not what this is, though. It's not that sort of a thing. It's also not something that developed soon after the Apostolic Age. It has nothing to do with Gnosticism, the mystery religions, where salvation was presented to people that you need to become a part of our little group, and we have secret knowledge given only to the initiates. And we still have some of that sort of thing in the world today, of course. Masons, Masons have secret rites. Even Mormonism has its secret temple observances. It's not that. Here's what it is. A biblical mysterion or mystery is a truth that can only be understood by God disclosing it to us. It's something that would remain unknown until God chose to reveal it. We could never figure it out on our own. And these mysteries of the kingdom are like that. The people have heard a story here, but there's something more to it, and nobody's going to figure out what that is unless Jesus chooses to reveal it to them. Now, let me show you another biblical mystery, just so you a little better understand perhaps how this is working. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We have a mystery here that Paul explains to us. And it has to do with the church. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, explaining the makeup of the church. And he says in Ephesians 3, verse 6, and here's the word, this mystery, this mysterion, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, the Jews might easily have thinking they were the only people God was going to have a covenant relationship with, the only one ultimately he's going to save. And Paul has revealed, and the New Testament reveals that that's not true, that God intended to save Gentiles. And now the gospel is going to the nations of the world. In the Old Testament, that wasn't revealed. Although when you read the Old Testament and look back, it's all over the place, really, but nobody could really see it. But now it's being revealed that the Gentiles are being grafted into the olive tree of Israel, and God is doing a much greater work, really, than he did in the Old Testament. Well, that was a mystery hidden from the Old Testament people, now revealed in the New Testament times. And so what we have here, then, are some mysteries of the kingdom, things that God must reveal for them to be known. So there are various truths here that we want to see in this chapter that have to do with the kingdom of God, about its growth. It begins with such a small beginning, and yet it will grow greatly. Its worth. I love this parable. It's not here, but the parable of the pearl of great price reveals to us the kingdom of God is worth giving everything for. It really is. And now these things are going to be revealed. Now, when you have time, read the note that is in the bulletin by Dr. Tasker. But another man who I've found quite helpful here with just kind of understanding the kingdom of God and the how it is we perceive the truths of the kingdom of God is D.A. Carson. And I think that trying to understand what's at the essence of the mystery of the kingdom, we need to understand this. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We talked about this recently. And because of that, most people don't perceive it. They don't understand it. Because even as in Jesus' day, the Jews were looking for not a spiritual kingdom. They were looking for a political kingdom. They were looking for a military kingdom. But that's not what it is. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it's present in the world today, though most do not perceive it as such. And it's a powerful kingdom. It is powerful to change individual lives. The kingdom of God is powerful to change whole communities of people or whole nations of people. Think of what happened in Calvin's day in Geneva, Switzerland. The whole city got renovated. Think of what happened in our country in the days of Edwards and the Great Awakening in the 1740s, whole communities in the colonies changed. Think of what happened in the Netherlands when Kuyper was the prime minister. The whole nation was affected greatly by the gospel. But you see, the kingdom has come. Jesus is the king, but most people don't recognize this. It has to be revealed to the human heart. And that's how these truths about the kingdom is in the parables of the kingdom. For instance, I was reading recently because I've been reading some in Revelation and want to do some teaching in Revelation. I was reading Revelation 1, where it says, Jesus is king of the rulers on earth. Not will be, but is right now. But how many people perceive that? How many people know that? But we should know that because we read it and we believe God's word. So that when a dictator is toppled, when a nation changes its government, when a new president is established, well, Jesus has his hands on that because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. It also says in that chapter, it speaks of his second coming, every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and the peoples of the earth will wail when he comes. How many people believe that, know that, think that's important? You see, God has to reveal that to a heart before it really takes hold of you. And that's how it is with these parables of the kingdom. They're more or less hidden from people unless God opens their understanding to them. Now let's look at the explanation of the sower of the soils as Jesus gives here. So let's turn back to verse 14 now. And he's going to explain, not to the crowds, not to those who are outside, but to the disciples and those who are with them. He's now going to give them, and only them, the explanation of what it is he's teaching. He says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So we're to understand that as the gospel goes forth or teaching from the Bible, there are going to be people like this. Their heart is so hard, it just doesn't penetrate. I talked to a man like that just this week. Actually, he kind of initiated the conversation. And he asked me what, on the surface anyway, seems like a rather strange question. He asked me what I thought of one of my neighbors, who was his relative. And I said, oh, he's really a good neighbor. He's very helpful. And I said, I like this about him too, that he and I share the same faith. We both believe that the only way you can get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I talked to him from that beginning point about the gospel. And then I asked him, do you ever read the Bible? And he said, no, I don't believe the Bible. Now, and he also didn't believe anything I'd been saying to him either. Maybe I should explain to you, this isn't the first time I've talked to this man about this. This is the third time over a period of years. And he's not rude, he's not unkind, he listens to me. He's very polite. But he's very frank, too. He believes none of it. And now, you know, this is the third time, as I said, and the other man, the neighbor that he was talking about, talks to him about these things too. I don't know anybody who has more hardened heart than this man does. Nothing yet has changed at all. Of course, I also know that unless the Lord softens his heart, unless the Lord gives him a new heart, it will continue like this. But do you know anybody like this? Actually, I've met a lot of people like this. Let's go to the second type of soil, and Jesus will now explain to these who are listening to him, the disciples. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. There's a lot of this kind of soil, by the way, in Israel. Well, it's a very rocky place, and there's lots of places, I'm sure, where there's little soil on top and some rock, and rootish can't take place. I want to read something to you from Pilgrim's Progress. It's interesting, John Bunyan, in writing his allegory of the Christian life and the Christian's pilgrimage here, is really writing a whole lot like Jesus is speaking in these parables. And in the Pilgrim's Progress, of course, our main person on pilgrimage is Christian. That's his name. He has left the city of destruction. He no longer wants to live there because he read in his book that the wrath of God is coming upon the city. And so he's began his pilgrimage, and he will come to the cross eventually, and he'll proceed on to the celestial city. Well, right at the beginning of the journey, he meets a man named Pliable. What do you think of that name? Pliable. And I just want to read a little bit, I'm going to be selective here, about the discussion that goes on between Christian and Pliable. Let's see. I think I'm in the wrong page here. Pliable, come, neighbor Christian, since there are none but us two here, tell me now further what things are and how to be enjoyed whither we are going. Christian, I can better conceive of them with my mind than speak of them with my tongue, but yet since you are desirous to know, I will read of them in my book. Pliable, and do you think that the words of this book are certainly true? Christian, yes, verily, for it was made by him that cannot lie. Pliable, well said. What things are they? Christian, there is an endless kingdom to be inhabited, an everlasting life to be given us that we may inhabit the kingdom forever. Pliable, well said, and what else? Christian, there are crowns of glory to be given us and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. Maybe you're recognizing all this is coming right out of the Bible. That's Daniel chapter 12. Pliable, this is very pleasant, and what else? Christian, there will be no more crying nor sorrow, for he that is owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes. Then Pliable says, well, my good companion, glad I am to hear of these things. Come on, let us mend our pace. Then Bunyan comments, now, I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew nigh to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain, and they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. Then said Pliable, ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now? Truly, said Christian, I do not know. At this, Pliable began to be offended, and angrily said to his fellow, is this the happiness you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life? You shall possess the brave country alone with me. And with that he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. And Bunyan goes on and he describes Pliable getting back home, and some people applauded him for being wise enough to come back. Some people called him a fool for going in the first place. Others said, you're a coward, you didn't have the courage of your convictions. And Bunyan says, Pliable just sneaked away. And I love to read Bunyan, but actually this is a good description of some people whose hearts are like the stony soil. Let's take the next one. And verse 18, here's the third, and Jesus' explanation. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I think even as Christians, that's something that we need to heed, is it not? Especially living in an affluent society as we do, there's so many things to entice us away from God's kingdom and God's word. And yet in economic difficult times, the cares of the world become like that too. We have to be careful. Then verse 20, but those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And it's certainly true that not all Christians are equally mature or equally fruitful, but every Christian, every true Christian will bear fruit. Let me just make some application of this, and we're not exhausting this study today, but I do want to come back to some things here with this opening parable in 2 weeks again. I think there's certainly a challenge here to any of us who hear this or read this to ask, what's the condition of my heart? What kind of reception do I give to the Word of God as I read it? Do I receive it gladly and walk in obedience to it? Secondly, we really are not to be surprised that there are some people, should I even say many people, who reject the gospel message. I mean, we could say, how can anybody turn it down? How can anybody turn down such a gracious offer of salvation where Christ will freely forgive their sin when they repent and believe in Christ? And yet, many do. We're not to be surprised or deterred by that. Jesus is teaching here that we should understand this will happen. We should also be encouraged. A third application is some people are going to accept the gospel message. They are the good soil. God has prepared people. Again, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel message Paul had presented. So we be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged that God's word will never return void. It will always accomplish what he says it will. And as we will see in other parables here, we should be encouraged the kingdom will grow because God will bring about its growth. Well, we'll leave it there today, but we get started into this chapter on the parables of the kingdom as Mark presents them. I encourage you again to read in Mark and to read what we've already studied and now add this chapter in particularly. And I think one of the things we'll see here is the more we study, the more we read, the more we will receive out of that which he has placed here for us.